I know we have some visitors with us all the way from Ohio. We appreciate you being with us. We are in the book of Colossians chapter 3, and we're going to go ahead and move on to our next lesson. And that should be, I think, lesson number 10 that you have with you tonight. Before we get into the class, let's pray, please. Father, so grateful that you've given us this time to be with you and also to be with each other. And we're grateful, Father, that we can approach your throne of grace with confidence. We're grateful, Father, that you love us. We're so thankful for your love. We're thankful, Father, for your goodness and for your mercy and also for your amazing grace. Father, we adore you, and we're so thankful that we can be a part of your spiritual family. We're grateful, Father, that we can be here together, united in this class, but also as brothers and sisters in Christ, and the work we can be involved in your kingdom. We are especially thankful for your Son, Jesus, our Savior. We're so thankful for his life that he lived here on this earth, the sacrifice he made, for the hope we have through him, for the home that's been promised. We're grateful, Father, that each and every one of us can live each day with you in mind, especially bringing glory to your name. We pray, Father, for those on our prayer list, for there are many. We pray, Father, for George Arbrill and Sister Elma Young and Don Albert. I'm so thankful that Sister Hudson Pillar was able to have her procedure done today for Judy Kyle. And we mentioned, as you know, Mandy Lake, a friend of Alex. Pray, Father, that you'll be with her. We also pray, Father, for our brother Jamie. And we pray that you'll bless him. We pray that you'll be with the doctors and nurses and those who receive to his care. We also want to thank you as our Father when times come our way that are sorrowful, that you will wrap your arms of love around us and help us. Pray, Father, that you'll be with Sister Rosa and the passing of her husband, Kevin. Pray, Father, that many others are going through situations like this because of COVID, that they'll find hope and also assurance and comfort in knowing that their loved one was in Christ. Pray, Father, for our nation and for the world because of this pandemic. Pray, Father, that it will soon end. We know, Father, that so many people are suffering because of it. And Father, we pray for forgiveness of our sins. There are many. We're so thankful for the blood of Jesus. We're thankful, Father, that cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Help us have the courage that we do sin as wrong, that we'll confess it. I pray, Father, to be with those who are less fortunate. Bless them and help us to be benevolent. Help us, Father, to be evangelistic and speak the name of Jesus to others that we come in contact with. And do it in a loving way. Thank you for this message you'll give us tonight through your word. Pray, Father, we'll take it into our hearts and learn from it. We pray, Father, we'll come to your throne of grace each and every day and look at your word and grow by it. Again, thank you for this time you've given us. In Christ we pray. Amen. If you have your Bibles, please turn to the third chapter. We are making our way through what I believe to be a very important section, and obviously we have spent quite a bit of time in chapter 1 and chapter 2. We're going to get into chapter 4, but we're finishing up chapter 3, and Paul has spent a lot of time from a doctrinal standpoint, making the point that Jesus Christ is preeminent. in all things, in every way. And by the way, He's always been that way. He's the Son of God. And so, now Paul has been very practical. He's talking about our conduct when it comes to living the Christian life, and especially in this section, how that we are to be holy and righteous and loving and put on that cloak, if you will, that piece of clothing that represents who Jesus Christ is and all the different characteristics and virtues of Jesus. And we have looked at specifically many verses in this chapter that really tells us about who we are as a believer. But also remember that now he's going to, including not only talking to the husbands and wives and their relationship as now Christians and believers, also as parents with their children, but also we know that he's now going to be talking about, and I think it's interesting that he includes in your handout, you've noticed here, that he's going to talk to those who are mentioned as masters and also servants or slaves. Now, Paul called himself in the first chapter a bondservant. And that's when spiritually, of course, he looks at himself as a servant in the kingdom of God. He's an apostle, obviously, a preacher of the gospel. He's defending the faith, and he's trying to encourage these Christians. And certainly it was a hard time for them to live in those particular times because of many factors, and that is certainly persecution because of their faith in Jesus. But also remember, there were those who were teaching falsehood about the deity of Jesus. And so, as Paul went through the different areas, not only in his second missionary journey, but also his third missionary journey, as he goes back to these congregations, and if you remember in the 16th chapter, he has the Macedonian call. Remember that? And he wanted to go to a particular area, and the Holy Spirit said what, class? No. I know you want to go to that area, but there's another area I want you to go into. And so, he does that. And Silas is with him. And he comes to Philippi. Okay? And then also, he's going to go to Colossae. He's going to go to these other cities and towns, knowing not only the challenge of these Christians, but also realizing that these Christians have a life to live just like anybody else. They're just like us. They live in a different time, right? Under different circumstances, a lot harder than we have when it comes to our, let's just say, comforts of life. They didn't have a nice little building like this, with pews with pads and lights and PA system and so forth, right? And when they work 7 days a week. 7 days a week. Now, if you were a Jew, obviously, you worked the first day of the week on through until you got to the seventh day. And that was the Sabbath day. If you were a Gentile, you didn't have that luxury. You worked 7 days a week. Life was hard. Life was difficult. But here's the thing, you've got to remember. The culture and society at that particular time is so different. And you grow up in a society, in a culture, it becomes natural to you. You really don't think about a lot, do you? Because that's how you were raised, by your mother and father, by your grandparents, by society. That's what you observe every single day. And the one thing they observed over and over and over again, this has gone on since time beginning, when man came on the scene, when civilization began to grow and, of course, develop and multiply, it's always been with us. And it's called what, class? Slavery. Slavery. It's a scourge on mankind. Shouldn't happen, but it happened. The reason why, obviously, because when you have an individual who now is a leader of a nation of people, that person, individual, and the people themselves are not satisfied with their location. They want another location. They want to dominate. They got pride, ego, strength, and power. And what does it do, class? It grows. It grows. And so whether you live into the time of Noah or the time of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the sons of Jacob and all these different people who encompass that area in which we call, you know, let's pick an area where Jerusalem lays. There are different people who live all around. They all have their own ideas about life. And so when you occupy a particular land and then you go to someone else's land and overtake them, what happens? Well, you're going to defeat them and then you're going to bring back with you what? Slaves. And servants. And servants. Now, when you look at your handout here, you have this master and this slave situation because these individuals are now members of the body of Christ. They've been washed in the blood of Jesus. They are members of the body of Christ, the kingdom of Jesus. They are together now, brothers and sisters in Christ, but also coming from different backgrounds and cultures, from different parts of the world, mainly Asia. And because of that, they're bringing all that with them. And now you've got to put them together in an atmosphere just like this, somewhat, okay? And Paul wants them to do what? Love each other. Paul wants them to put on kindness and tender mercies and meekness and long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. And above all things, he says in verse 14, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your heart, for which also you were called in one body. And be what? Be thankful for it. Be thankful that you have this new family in Christ Jesus. And if you think about it, it represents a body life, a family life, where the family helps each other. The family cares for each other, loves each other. When there's a need, what do? We try to meet that need. We pray for them. We help them with their growth. We're in it together, not separated. We are one in Christ Jesus. And that's the challenge that the Apostle Paul had for these brethren. I was reading, I think you know this, in the Roman world at that particular time, not only in Rome, but also throughout the region in which Rome was occupying. And eventually they go all the way to England, by the way. Remember that? All the way to England. And they separate England in two sections. You have the northern part and the southern part. And at one time, they built a wall all the way across from one side to the other. That was 20 feet long, or tall, and 8 feet wide. And they, too, went all the way there and brought slaves, people from there, all the way to Rome, all the way to these areas. There were 21 million slaves. 21 million. Now there are 6 million alone in Rome. Think about that. So you're growing up like that. You're seeing that. You're observing that. Again, when you go back to civilization, it's been a scourge, it's been a problem, even to this day. There are people today that are being sold into slavery. You know that, right? You know this, right? Sex slaves, men, women, and children, going all over the world, not including, and I'll just say it, not including China. Now, when you think about that, again, when you think about this situation that Paul's in, and he's writing to these Christians, where is he? He's in prison, He's in the inner part of the prison. And he's waiting his death. He cares very much about these brothers and sisters. And he can't do anything about it physically. But he can write to them. And Onesimus, you've heard Onesimus, right? You know, Philemon, the slave that was owned by Philemon, he's the one who took this epistle to them. Let that sink in for a moment. When you look at history, and you look at, go back many years, what am I talking about during this particular time? All around 51, they say around 51 A.D., 21 million slaves in the Roman world. When Paul wrote this around 61, 62 A.D., the book of Colossians, there were a lot more at that particular point. And it never stopped, did it? In the 1300s into the 1400s, more people were enslaved in the northern part of Africa than at any time in history. You can look it up. Because of the gold trade. Did you know about that? The Muslims. I'm talking about the kings who were of that faith. And they sold people into slavery. Men, women, and children. So one of the reasons why there's 8 crusades in our history. And one of those was called the Children Crusade. The reason why is because, I'm not going to get into the history, but also the names. They're hard to pronounce, by the way. Some of these kings, they were so lucrative that they would go into a place that was predominantly Christian-based and overtake them, take them to slavery, and especially their children. And at one time, they had 20,000 slaves, children slaves. And that was the reason why they called the Child or Children Crusade. Individuals from Europe came all the way over to try to rescue them. And they were successful. But many perished because of it, though. I'm just trying to get you to see, again, the situation here. That this was an established situation, institution. And what Paul is trying to help them to see is that he wants them in their relationship with each other to have 2 things. Honesty, it's in your handout, and devotion. Honesty when it comes to each other, whether or not you are a slave owner or a slave, and now a Christian. Honesty. But also, whether you're a slave or a master, devotion to what person, class? To Jesus Christ. That's what you're going to see here. To Jesus Christ. And you're going to see that in verse 22. In verse 23. In verse 24. And then again in verse 1 of chapter 4. And that's the whole point. And so these one, let's say, 51 million, or whether 21 million, or these individuals who were called slaves during that particular time, they were the ones who actually educated the children of the slave owners. They're the ones who kept, you know, the house, and they're the ones who made sure that their livelihood was intact. They're the ones who went out and they, you know, harvested. Not only that, planted and harvested. Took care of the livestock. And you know what I'm talking about. They had a great responsibility. Now, the question is, and you read this and see this many times, and you have those who are skeptical about Christianity, critics of Christianity, and you have those who are, let's just say, agnostic or atheist or just downright opposed to angry about Christianity and about the past and about what went on during that particular time. Here's the question. What do you think the question is? I think it's in your handout. Why didn't the Church of Jesus Christ of that day openly oppose slavery and seek to physically destroy it. It's a legitimate question. And, you know, there's nothing wrong with asking the question. But I think you understand the problem. But you also have to understand the purpose of the church in which it was established. And the reason why is because, number one, think about it, the church was a minority, obviously. I mean, in a big way, a minority. They had no political power, but you see, they are fighting against those things that are spiritual, not physical, against those principalities and powers and so forth that Paul talks about in the book of Ephesians chapter 6. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Now, don't you think the devil, when he looks at this whole situation, he looked at it from a positive standpoint, didn't he? Slavery. When you had nation go after nation and try to occupy each other and destroy each other, it was brutal. It's been going on for a long time, class. Whether you lived around the time of Moses, how long were they enslaved? 400 years or plus, remember? You had the Persians. You had the Babylonians. You had the Greeks. You had the Romans. And all these nations, all these people. I was reading the other day how that when Spain decided that they were going to go over to the Americas, I didn't call it that at that particular time. We call it South America. And of course, they made their way up to where we are in Florida, but down serving through the Caribbean and then into what is called South America. You know how many Aztecs and other nations that lived in South America, how many there were? They're estimating. The population, how much? Think about it. 50 million people. 50 million people. That's a lot of people of these nations. Well, you see, the Spaniards, they believed that they were the savior of the world. Because, again, they were mostly Catholic of origin. And they were the true saviors of the world. So they went to the Americas to save. And that was their reason. But when they did that, obviously they took people in occupation. They took slaves as well. And because of that, you know what happened? They brought with them their diseases over to a place where these diseases were not existent. And by the time you get to, they're estimating, by the time you get to the 16th or 1700s, guess what? It went from 50 million people down to 4 million. That's why you go on a cruise and you go to these places in Mexico and South America, wherever it is, and you take a tour to these Aztec type of ruins. They're just ruins now, aren't they? You see what mankind does to each other? How we treat each other? So, when you think about what Paul says here, I'm just laying the groundwork for you. Paul realized, and Jesus realized. Now, he comes on the scene, he's born, he lives during this situation, right? Right? He sees it. But he knew something more powerful than the Roman army. More powerful, take time, but more powerful than any other nation, any other type of weapon that you can devise. And what is that? The power of the gospel. What did Paul say in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16? I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation, to save. To the Jew first and also to the Greek, right? So again, now you have the Apostle Paul. Jesus knew this. And Jesus leaves and goes back to the Father at His right hand, and He leaves it in our hands, the disciples' hands, the apostles' hands, to do what? To go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, when you look at the Greek there, he talks about in the Greek ethnic group. Every ethnic group. No matter what language they are, what color they are, doesn't matter. You're taking the saving gospel, the power of the gospel, to these people to save them. Even these Romans, even these Roman soldiers. Don't we have one spoken about in the book of Acts, chapter 10? His name is Cornelius. Didn't Jesus talk about in the Sermon on the Mount? Now, if a soldier comes to you and says, now, I got a backpack. It's by law that you have to carry my backpack 1 mile. What did Jesus tell them? Take it to, if you wanted to, you could do 5, right? He didn't limit just to 2. You could take it to 5. To show them the power of what? Think about the context there. The power of mercy. The power of love. The power of God, who God is. What it means to be in the kingdom of God. Think about that for a moment. See, Jesus knew that. And Jesus saying to the apostles, as well as us, you have something in your hand, in your heart, in your mind. You didn't have that back then, did you? But eventually it's going to come. It's going to be written down. And it's going to be so powerful that you can take this book right here and study it and come to a knowledge of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you can bring someone to salvation, and guess what? It doesn't stop there. You take it to the household. Remember Acts chapter 16? Where's Paul and Silas? In jail. In jail. And you know the story. The earthquake. The doors are open. The jailer. And Jesus tells that man and answers the question that he has. But eventually he takes that man along with his family and teaches them. And what happens? They're baptized. So it's really household evangelism. That's how the church grows, folks. So when you think about what Jesus is saying here, okay, you're in that situation. I want to show you a situation, okay? Now go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and notice what Paul says in verse 17. And again, I think it's interesting that he's talking about a husband-wife relationship and their challenges in that relationship between, eventually, a husband who is a non-believer and a wife who is. Or vice versa, if you want to say that. That's in the first part of chapter 7. But notice what he says in verse 17. Let's read. But as God has distributed to each one, as the Lord has called each one, so let him walk, and so I ordain all in the churches. So if you're in the church, and you've been called by the gospel, called to be a servant of God, and here you are in this situation. You're in Corinth, for instance. Or you're in Colossae or Philippi or Thessalonica, wherever it is. And now you're there in that body of believers. And God has called you. And you happen to find yourself, well, let's go ahead and give us the illustration here. Was anyone called while circumcised? Yes. Circumcised represents what class? A Jew. Let him not become uncircumcised. Do you see that? Was anyone called while uncircumcised? That's a Gentile. Let him not be circumcised. Me, a Jew. Circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing, but keeping the commandments of God is what matters. See that? Whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, now you've been called by the gospel. You're in the church of Jesus Christ. You're in Corinth, by the way. You're in these situations where your brothers and sisters in Christ are with you and you are together as one in the body of Christ. Now notice what it says in verse 20. Let each one remain in the same calling in which he was called. You don't have to be a Jew if you're a Gentile, or a Gentile or a Jew. Okay, you understand that? You are who you are. You can't just throw off your culture and your, you know, your all the things that you've got to be in your past. But notice what he says. Were you called while a slave? What does he say? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can be made free, rather use it. Think about it. You're a slave now. You're in Christ Jesus. You're saved. And you're free in Christ Jesus. Where, class? Right here. Right here. In your heart. In your mind. You might not be physically free, but no one can take the freedom from you that you have in Christ Jesus, can they? Unless you allow it. You understand? Your devotion now is to Jesus. Your loyalty now is to Jesus. Your calling is from Jesus. And to each other in the body life that you're involved in called the Church of Jesus Christ. But notice, he says, use it. And we're going to see what that means in a few moments, even more detail. For he who is called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's free man. Likewise, he who is called while free is Christ's slave. So, you were a slave to someone physically, a master, and you weren't free. But God called you through His Son, Jesus Christ, and the gospel. You obeyed the gospel, and now you're free in Christ. But now you're what? A slave to Jesus. Just like Paul said, I'm a bond servant to Jesus. He has me fully, completely, every way in which I live, no matter what aspect. He has my all. My body, my strength, my soul, my everything. You were bought at a price. Do not become a slave of men. Brethren, let each one remain with God in that state in which he was called. Now, I won't get into the text and go even further because he even said the same thing for those who were virgins. That's verse 25 and following. What's interesting about verse 25, he says, now concerning virgins, I have not no commandment from the Lord, yet I give judgment as one whom the Lord in his mercy has made trustworthy. I suppose therefore that in this good pleasure of God, or because of the present distress, it is good for a man to be remain as he is. They were in a present distress. What kind of distress, class? Persecution. Now, our purpose ultimately in the church is certainly not only to glorify God in all that we do and say, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, but also our purpose as the church is to take the gospel of Jesus Christ to the world, starting where we are. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. And then go from there, and again, we're responsible not only for where we are, but also where we can go. And when you do that, obviously when you establish the church where you are, you want to grow as brothers and sisters in Christ, right? In Christ Jesus. To worship God in spirit and truth. Now, when you talk about all this, there's another big question out there. I think it's in your handout. Another big question out there, even in our situation today in America and around the world. How much and how involved should we be when it comes to morality, when it comes to truth, when it comes to honesty, when it comes to government, when it comes to society? How much should we be involved? when it comes to where we live, and if we're citizens of that country, how much? Now, there's a word being thrown out there, the word nationalism. Nationalism. We have two thoughts on this. It's also connected with the word patriot. How patriotic should we be when it comes to national matters in a country in which we live? Can we stand up for the truth? Can we stand up for honesty? Can we stand up for morality? Can we stand up and support our government when, of course, when it is doing things righteously and right according to God's will? But when we see things that are wrong, can we oppose those particular things as a person individually? And my answer is yes. Yes. I'm going to let everybody know, for instance, if someone says to me, you don't have the right, or let's say you don't have the freedom to use certain pronouns, like mother, or woman, or mankind, I'm going to disagree with you, and you're going to see, you're going to hear what I have to say. And you know what's going to come? From the Bible. And I'm going to tell you, there's only two genders. Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. Matthew chapter 19, verse 1 through 9. Read the whole thing. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22, all the way to verse 32. And I've got other passages to read. Romans chapter 1, look at verse 24, all the way down to verse 28. I've got more. My voice will be heard personally. But as a church, you've got to think about it. Yes, we do have a mandate. And we will spiritually stand up for the gospel and let the gospel lead us. We are devoted to it. That's our mandate. That is the commandment of God. And we're going to do everything we can to fulfill it. I know this. When I leave for Guyana, South America, December the 27th, to help with the plans for that construction and getting what we need to get it started for the children's home there. And when I fly into that country, I'm going to obey the law. I might not like some of it or agree with it, but I'm going to show them my card that I was vaccinated. I'm going to get tested before I go and when I get there. When I leave, I'm going to get tested again and I'm going to show my card and so forth. And so I'm going to do what's necessary so I can be in that country. But I'm also going to be there to help with the gospel of Jesus Christ and help those children, help the church there and do what they need to do as well. Now, remember in your handout, it says there, remember that the book of Colossians was one of the letters that came from Paul's Roman imprisonment. We have the book of Ephesians, we have the book of Philemon, we have the book of Philippians, we have the book of Colossians, and all these individuals now that Paul's writing to in this letter, in this particular letter, is brought to them by Onesimus, who is a slave, who brings this letter to them. And Epaphroditus is the one, the preacher there, now reads this and reveals this letter to them. Now, I want us to read the text. I want us to get the gist of it. And notice what it says. He starts off in verse 22. Bondservants, obey in all things, and this is pretty specific now, detailed, bondservants, we'll talk about that word in a moment. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. You get the gist? knowing that from the Lord you receive the reward of inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Now, in our situation right now, class, we don't have a master-slave situation, right? I hope not. We want to make sure, though, this is going to certainly apply to us in this day. So when you think about the word master, think of the word employer. When you think about the word slave, think about the word employee. Just kind of bring it home to us today and make it personal, but also realistic to our day and time. That's what they lived with. That's how they lived in that particular day and time. And at that particular day and time, Paul couldn't do anything about it, couldn't change it. But eventually, it has changed, hasn't it? Anybody going to agree? Yeah, it has changed. Now, again, we're recognizing some things today that should be alarming to us. But overall, our nation has established laws against slavery, against prejudice and racism and all that. But in this situation, Paul was very concerned about the right kind of devotion, but also the right kind of understanding that when it comes to living the Christian life. And if you are, he says, a Christian, and you're a servant of an individual that you call master, think about it. You could have a believing master, and you're a servant who's also believing in Jesus Christ. And the one thing Paul was trying to convey to them, now, if you are a servant, you could say employee, the one thing you don't want to do, because you represent Jesus, you represent God, you do not want to take advantage of that person who is your employer or your master. That's the overall point that he's trying to make here. There's a life that you're living before others. Because you're brothers in Christ, let's say. And what are you going to do when it comes to the first day of the week and, hey, master, where's so-and-so, your slave? He's a brother in Christ. Why isn't he here with you, by the way, worshiping with you on the first day of the week? Get that? Think about that situation, for instance. Now, again, if I'm a brother in Christ and I'm a slave, I'm an employee, certainly I'm going to do the best job that I can do. Why is that, class? Why should I do the best job I can do as an employee? Huh? We are representing Christ. We are servants of Jesus. I'm a bond servant to Christ. Spiritually, I am a bond servant. So I'm going to do everything I can to project the right kind of atmosphere, a right kind of example to others to illustrate Jesus lives in me. And that's why, again, and whatever you do, do it, verse 23, heartily as to the Lord and not to men. Now, what do you think the word heartily actually means? Okay, your best effort, with all your might. Not with a scowl on your face. Or, man, I got to do this again. I don't want to do this. I was under pressure. And the reason I say this is because when I was 19 years old, before I actually went to the Florida School of Preaching, I went to work for a company in Orlando. My mother was a comptroller there. And it was Deep South. Remember Deep South? When Dixie, that was their brand, Deep South. There was a factory there, they made everything. Mayonnaise, pimento cheese, soda, jellies, all kinds of things. It was amazing. And I got hired on to do the sanitation, and that I cleaned all of the different things that were there, especially in the section where they had their bottling company. And they would spend all night long. I had the night shift. Of course, it went on for almost 24 hours a day. But they would shut down certain sections so we could clean these different machines that were filling the bottles and all that kind of stuff. Even though where they made jelly and fennel cheese. But like anybody, eyes are on me because, you know, that's Pat, Briney, my mom's name, back then was Briney. That's Pat Briney's son. And we'd have a lunch break at night, obviously, we'd eat. And I would start it off sitting with the group that was in the same type of job that I was in. And we were a different section. We'd come together. And I was just amazed because almost the whole time they talked about, where are we going to go and hide? Where are we going to go and hide? I'm thinking, what do you mean go and hide? I was new on the job. I didn't know what they're talking about. Hey, meet me at such and such. And just... And they're trying to get out of work. Because if they can't find you, so what they would do, they had this building that was huge when it comes to a warehouse. Huge. And they go back there and get lost. Get lost. Well, the next day, or days after that, I didn't do that. I did my job. And I got in trouble from them because, you see, I was on the job. I didn't go and hide with them. No telling what they were doing back there. I don't know. And I learned a lesson. Eventually, I had to eat by myself because they wouldn't eat with me. Because I would not participate with their, you know, whatever they were doing. And that was something that I learned, very quickly about things in the world. I never really had that kind of situation before. Anybody have that kind of situation? And would I have been a good example if I'd have gone with them and hid? And I'm not sure what they were doing back there. Now, the positive side of all of this and the word that he's trying to convey to these Christians, when you look at verse 23 and 24, he's trying to show them the positive side. Let me put your hand out. The positive side of obedience. When you're obedient and you give yourself to a job and you do it obediently and you do it right with integrity and respect, you get rewarded. There you go. And ultimately, we're not looking for necessarily the reward of a boss. And it's okay when you do, right? Ultimately, you're looking for what reward? There you go, a heavenly reward. And the reason why we do what we do because of being in Christ Jesus and we're an employee, we're doing it because we want to please God. Not because I want to avoid punishment, because ultimately, I want to please God in every area of my life. And then the Lord will, he's promised, there will be a reward. Now, we're about 20 after, so let's stop right here. I know we didn't get very far. And we're going to pick up with verse 24, 25, get into chapter 4. And then I'm going to go into, and I've got another verse, obviously, next. I'll just go ahead and announce this. Next Wednesday night, all the classes are going to meet in here. We're going to have singing, devotion. Mike is going to be the one who gives us that devotional time. And so all classes, all ages will meet in here. You might be gone because of Thanksgiving the next day, visiting with family. Obviously, that's okay. But if you're here in town, we want you to please come and support that effort and join in song, devotion, and prayer. And I'm sure as we done in the past, Mike's going to have a schedule to go by, and so please keep that in mind. As I announced, and even my prayer, and also in the phone tree today, Kevin Lane passed away last night at 7:45. He had COVID. He was on dialysis. I was able, Daryl and I actually played golf with him, on one occasion with Howard. You might not know him very well. They had been not placed membership here yet. They were members at the Concord congregation, moved to the Finney area, but they also had, I think a house there, but also a business there in Orlando. So they were back and forth a lot. And on the weekends, they would sometimes be here, but also they would be with their family and grandchildren back in Orlando. So if you didn't know them or see them very much, that's the reason why. But they're such a great couple, good Christians, and just so sad that they, of course, that she's going through all of this. And please remember her, Rosa, in your prayers. And I know that's tragic. That this family had to go through this. You said what? Yeah, we'll have an address for you in the bulletin on Sunday. There's going to be a memorial service later on. I'm not sure when they're going to do that. So. Also, just remember, Joy Shawville received good news. All her biopsies came back negative, and there's no cancer. So praise God for that. Also, remember Sister Alma Young. She's recovering from her broken bones in her surgery. Don Albert, sir, still at home, still in pain, but also waiting for his procedure to be done. Lewis Huffenpiller texted me this morning. They took her to, as we announced, to Orlando. And today, they, as she said, cleaned out her gallbladder ducts and also cleaned up her liver. And she wants to thank everybody for the prayers. Remember, Judy Kyle is going to have surgery on November the 29th. Let's also remember Alex Ford's friend. We announced this Sunday, Mandy Lake, who was 34-year-old, a mother of three. She had a terrible car accident, had many injuries, multiple broken bones, and she's in really, really serious condition, and she needs surgery. So please remember her in your prayers. Being adults are going to go on a trip to Orlando this coming Friday. Please let Mike know for sure that you can go. Also, we have plenty of food for the Thanksgiving boxes. Thank you for all of your giving that way. But also pay attention to the food we need for the Christmas boxes. And we're also going to have boxes during that particular time. We need about three or four people to fill or deliver the Thanksgiving boxes. And we're meeting this Friday morning at 9 a.m. in the ladies' classroom. It will take about 20 minutes to fill the boxes, and we don't have a lot. So, again, please, if you can, let Sarah know. Again, announcement was we need to be here next Wednesday night. Now, December the 10th, our young adults and families will be attending Night of a Million Lights in Orlando. And tickets, we'll use the bus. Tickets are $25 for adults and $15 for kids under 12 age. And this is a charitable cause for children who are critically ill. And we're looking at somewhere around 7 to 9 p.m. Time slot. So you have to have reservations. So please let Mike know if you are going by tonight. If you can go and like to go, again, that's, what is it, December the 10th. Let him know, and then we can make those reservations. I think that's all I have. Brother Bob, you have closing prayer. Let's all pray, please.